good morning. It is so good to be with you today. Now, this morning as I was greeting, I tend to have the joy on Sunday mornings. I try to hang out by the front door as much as I can to greet people on their way in. You would not imagine how many weird and awkward looks I got this morning. And I know I combed my hair to the side, but I wasn't quite sure what was causing all of it. And then somebody pointed out my burden. You see, it's interesting. I've got my burden. It's on display for everybody. Most of the times we can't see these things, but you can see mine today. And in fact, let's look and see what's in this thing, shall we? See if I can get this off of here. So you all think there might have been pillows or something in here. You know, our burdens are things that we carry around with us, things that cause us shame, things that make us regret things that we've done in life, whatever they happen to be. Some are big, some are small, some are trivial, and if we're honest with ourselves, we've got some burdens that just really shouldn't be there. For example, have you ever, that's real, by the way, yeah, just so everybody knows, have you ever gotten so excited over a team doing extremely well, and then you start bragging to your friends that have predicted against you about said team, and then you turn on the Super Bowl to watch that team get utterly destroyed by another team 31-9? And if you're following me, you know what I'm talking about, and if you don't, you're in a better place than I am. That's a burden. That's a small one, but that is something we get salty about every now and then whenever we think of it, by the way. That'd be our Kansas City Chiefs, if you're curious. So that's a burden that I carry around sometimes. I shouldn't, and I know it, but it's there. So I'm sharing that with you this morning. Other burdens that we carry are bigger, and they're much more serious. You see, in our family, we have 6 children. My oldest is getting ready to go into high school, which is all kinds of exciting. But during those times, that's when I start to remember as a dad all the different ways that I've messed up, all the different ways I've fallen short. You see, not only with our own 6 children, we served as a foster family for many, many years. We've had about 34 children pass through our house at one point in time or another. And in each one of those, I can point you to specific times when I did not handle a situation right, when I did not show the love of Christ right. And that's a burden right there. That's the burden of failing as a dad. Sometimes our burdens, maybe they don't directly involve other people. They start with us, but they always indirectly affect others. For example, one struggle that I've had for a long time, and Christ has done a great work within me, but it's anger. Anybody have that problem? You're sitting around minding your own business, and then something happens, and all of a sudden you got to remind yourself before you interact with the driver in the other lane, I'm a Christian, I'm representing Jesus, and you got to walk through that process. Sometimes this looks like you get home from work, and the house isn't as clean as you thought it would be, and dinner's not quite ready, and you got a note from your kid's school teacher that says they've been caught in trouble. And so you lash out in anger, and then you immediately regret everything that you said and did. Nothing good, by the way, was ever spoken through an angry response. That's not how that works. We could spend all day pulling out regrets and burdens and shame, but probably the biggest one that I face and that many of you might face as well is, if we're truly honest with ourselves, sometimes we feel as if we're letting God down. Have you ever felt that way? In my own life, I've been following Jesus for about 11 years now, and I can point to so many times in my walk with Christ to where I feel like Jesus has done everything for me, and I do so little for him. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe I'm the only one. But the burden of feeling as if we failed God and we're not living up to what he has for us, this can be a really big burden that troubles us. In fact, One way that we might try to avoid this burden, avoid acknowledging it, is we notice our prayer life just dwindles and dwindles and dwindles until it's next to nothing. Because we know that if we pray to God, the first thing we're going to be thinking of is, man, I don't pray enough. Or, I don't read enough. I don't read the Bible enough. I don't do enough stuff at the church. I don't give enough money, whatever it is. And so we might have that burden that we carry around with us all the time. These burdens are with us all of the time. Now, by the way, I've been carrying this burden for a while now. And just to be honest, it is quite heavy. I didn't realize how much bricks weigh when I decided to do this. Does anybody want to carry my burden for me? No? Okay. We got our message ready for next week. All right, but bear one of those burdens. But the thing is, even if you wanted to carry my burden, you can't. For a couple of reasons. One, this is my burden. I have to carry my burden. But also, you all have your own burdens. They're not as visible as what's up here. But right now, if we were honest with ourselves, we would realize that each one of us has a bag on our back full of bricks, full of rocks, full of all the heavy things that we carry with us day to day, and the constant reminders that we have fallen short and that we're broken in this life. Amen? And so the question becomes, and oh, this is a good question. It's the question people have wrestled with since the very first people. Adam and Eve, they wrestled with this question. Every person since has wrestled with this question. Every person that has recognized the fact that they have a burden has asked this very question. How do we drop our burdens? How do we put this thing down to where we don't need to carry it around anymore? And the way that we do that, it involves a few things. You see, if my burden is complete and total, and I can't set it down, and I can't ask any of you to carry it because you've got your own burdens to carry, you can't carry mine also, we have to look at the one that does not have that burden. We have to look at the one that has conquered the burden, that has set it down himself. We look to Jesus, and we access him through prayer. You see, we began this series last week entitled Real Life and Real Prayers. So often our prayers, they consist of either something right before dinner. We say, Lord God, would you bless this food? And we say, Lord, I know this food is incredibly unhealthy, but would you do something with it to make it nutritious? Have you ever seen somebody bless a 2-liter of Dr. Pepper? I have. And all things are possible with God, but sometimes I think we're just making it difficult. That's all I'm going to say on that. So often our prayers involve, God, would you do this, and God, do that, and God, do the other. It's as if we're telling God, God, I appreciate you creating all this stuff and creating me and everything. Now I'm going to give you a few tips on how to run this world because it looks like you need some help. Now, requests and prayer is a beautiful thing. That's very vital. It's very important. But there's so much more there. And to be honest with you right now, as I'm carrying my burden, when I pray, my whole thoughts are right here. It's hard to think about things outside of me when all of my attention is on my burden. And so I need a prayer. I need a God who is able to take this burden from me. Now, we have access to such a God, O church. Within the scriptures, we can see him and we can read about him. We can read the words that he left for us. And in fact, there's a psalm that we're going to look at today that specifically talks about how to put our burdens down. But before we jump into that, I need to give you a disclaimer. You see, there's two types of people that will not be able to hear this psalm. There's two types of people that will hear it, that will see it, but then it won't do it. They'll think that we're wasting our time here reading it and talking about it. The first type of people that won't get anything from this psalm is those that think, I don't have a burden. I've done everything right. I'm a good person overall. My good deeds outweigh my bad. What need do I have of a God that can help me? That's the group that would say they are perfect or close enough to it. And so if you're in that group, you're not going to be able to hear this psalm today. On the other end of it, if you might be in the group that says this, that says, I'm glad, Michael, that you've got your burden, you've got 4.5 bricks in your backpack weighing way too many pounds, but you don't know how many bricks are in my burden. I have got so many. And if you knew what was in my bag, you wouldn't talk to me about a God who could take it away, because you would know that that God would want nothing to do with me. And he would want nothing to do with my burden. We have the group that says, my good deeds are good enough. And we have the group that says, I am beyond the reach of God. Both of those are untrue. And if you're in one or the other of these camps, you're not going to be able to hear the scripture. And so what I want to invite you to do is, if you're in this camp, look towards the scripture. Set that down for a moment. And let's see what God has to say to us today. If you have your Bibles, open them up. We're going to look at Psalm 32 today. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bibles. If you open it to the middle, you'll probably open it to a psalm. Look at Psalm 32. If you don't have your Bibles, the scripture will be up there in just a moment. Psalm 32, and look at verse 1. Before we start reading, what's that first word? Read it out loud for me. Blessed. What else could it be? Blessed. Isn't it interesting when you get around church folks, words get pronounced differently? If you were to read that word anywhere else, everyone would say blessed, like most of y'all did. But when we read it in the Bible, oh, we need to add a little bit of gumption to it. Blessed is the one. Either way is fine. I only point that out to say, within the church, we have our own language and our own way of speaking. And sometimes those outside the church might not understand what we're saying. Are you with me on that? That's a different message for a different day. Let's read. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, when the Bible talks about blessed or blessed, when it talks about the blessed ones, another way to say that, some of your translations might even say happy. Happy is the one. Another way, and probably a better way to say that, is like this. Oh, the good fortune for the one. Oh, the good life of the one who has. You see, if you look in our day and in our age, if you look at our culture and society, people make all types of claims about the blessed life. If you look at any commercial that you see on TV, on YouTube, wherever, they're all making claims about the blessed life. And they're saying, oh, good fortune of the one who drives this car or who lives in this house. Oh, the good fortune of the one who has this investment portfolio or who has this many sexual partners, or whatever it is. They're all making claims about the good life. But into that, God speaks. And God shows us the good life. God shows us, oh, the fortunate one. The one who is aware of their sin, of their transgression, and who knows that God is doing something about it. You see, if you look in those verses, go ahead and put those verses back up there, please. You see there's three different words here that describe nuances of the same idea. There's transgressions, there's sins, and then in verse 2, many of your translations say something like iniquities. That's a better translation than sin again right here. But what those are is they refer to three different ways of describing. Transgression refers to an overt act of rebellion against God. A transgression is when you look at something and you say, I know it's wrong. I shouldn't do that. And as you're doing whatever it is, you're reminded again, this isn't wrong, or this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing it. And then when you move on, you look back on it and you say, that was wrong. I shouldn't do it. A transgression is willful stepping across the line, willful disobedience to God. A sin The Hebrew word for sin is often translated as miss the mark. You see, if an archer was practicing with their bow and arrow and they shot at the target and they missed, they would say that they sinned. They missed the mark. A sin is missing the mark that God calls us to live. And then iniquities, up here it has it as sin again, but iniquity, that refers to either a criminal offense or disrespect for God. Now, we're not going to try to parse out what acts fall under which title. The point is to say that within the psalm right here, our sin and our brokenness is complete. It covers every aspect of who we are. It covers every aspect of our lives and our hearts because of this sin nature that we've inherited so many years ago. But it doesn't say that everybody has these faults and failures, and I hope they figure it out. It says, blessed is the one. Oh, the good fortune. The one who knows that deep down they are completely broken, but that there is a God who wants to make them whole. Amen. That's where the good life is found, oh church. That is where we can experience the fortune. And by the way, this message right here, this is not a popular one. Many folks would read those first two verses and then move on. It's not popular to say that there's such a thing as sin. It's not popular to say that we're broken, that we're in need of a Savior. Right now, many would say, as long as people are consenting to whatever it is they're doing, they're fine. I have my morality, you have yours. But God says he has his. There is a such thing as transgression, as sin, and as iniquity. And there is a God who makes us whole. Oh, church, remember that. So often, and I think we know this deep down, if we were to be able to look into everyone's minds and thought life, even the thought life of the people here in this room, that would be downright scary, wouldn't it? If you were to look into my thought life, that would not be good for anybody. If we were somehow able to take your internet browsing history and throw it up there, how many of you would hightail it right out of here? Don't raise your hands. We have this overt need for privacy, this need to cover and to hide things that we're ashamed of. We hide our burdens, and we dread the day that someone might discover them. And that dread, it feels like this. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. When we're carrying this burden and we're spending all of our time and our energy making sure nobody ever discovers it, that's exhausting. It terrifies us. We feel as if our energy is sapped. We can't be who we are. So many times you'll see people that have been married for 20, 30 years, and they're still hiding things from each other because they don't want their spouse to know who they really are. That's not the blessed life, church. The blessed life is knowing we're broken, and there's a God who wants to make us whole. And so into this hopeless state that we might find ourselves in verses 3 or 4, God now speaks. Look at verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Look in verse 5. Did you see how complete and total this forgiveness is? He references his sin, his iniquity, and his transgressions. And then it says, and you, God, you condemned me for everything that I've done. Or does it say, and you, God, you pointed out more things that I had forgotten about. Or you, God, you told me, I warned you, now you have to deal with the consequences. It doesn't say any of that, does it? And you forgave the guilt of my sin. The blessed life, church, comes from knowing that we are broken, comes from confessing that to God and experiencing his forgiveness that makes us whole. You see, we asked, how do we drop burdens? We drop our burdens through confession. Another way to say that is this: being real with God about our sin, that brings real freedom. That brings real wholeness. Not any substitute, not any generic, not any off-brand that we try to convince ourselves is good as the real thing. It brings real forgiveness, real freedom, and real wholeness, oh church. But now the question that we should be asking ourselves is this: I tried that. How come it didn't work? You see, I tried confessing my sins to God. I told him what I had done wrong. But yet I still feel my burden on my back. Why haven't I felt that freedom that you're talking about? Well, we have to remember, when it comes to confession, a superficial confession, it only brings about a superficial freedom. Are you with me there? A surface level confession, it does not bring deep relationship with God. You see, for us to confess, for it to be a real confession, we have to do the heart work. We have to dig deep in our minds and in our hearts and ask, why is it that I keep pursuing that which will harm me? Why is it that I keep returning to the sins that I've confessed over and over again? And I've said about 14 times, this is my last time, but I keep going back to it. Why is that? What do I really believe about the good life? Do I believe God when he says the good life is found in being aware of my faults and receiving forgiveness for them? Or do I believe the good life is found somewhere else? Look at verse 8. You see, up till here, David has been speaking to God. Now in verse 8, God speaks back. God speaks to David, and he speaks to us. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Verse 9, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. What is he saying there? What is this stuff about the bit? Well, it looks something like this. You see, this right here. You would take this, if you're trying to steer a horse, you don't say go left, go right. I mean, you could say it all day, but good luck with that. How you steer a horse or guide a horse, as I was reminded, I see, I remembered, is you put this thing in their mouth. And it attaches to your reins right here. And then while it's in their mouth, if you want them to go this way, you pull. And imagine having this thing between your teeth and then having it pull to one side or the other. If you don't go with it, it's going to cause some pain. It's going to cause some hurt. You see, the picture is as if you're riding your horse or your mule and you're on this cliff edge. Where on one side you have the wall of the cliff, and on the other there's a drop off there. And you have to hug that cliff as close as you can. And so as you're going along, your horse, your mule decides for whatever reason, I don't want to be this close to the wall. I want to go that way. And so they turn towards the drop off. Well, what do? You pull them back. You keep them on the cliff. And this causes just a little bit of pain, a little bit of uncomfortableness. And so the horse is not thinking, ooh, my rider just wants the best for both of us. They just want to make it through this clearly. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to help them. The horse isn't thinking any of that. The horse is thinking, ouch. When I go this way, it hurts. When I go that way, it doesn't. And so they're going to go that way. But then after a few minutes, they're going to look over and say, ooh, that looks pretty. And they're going to start veering right off this way again. And what do you got to do? You pull them right back. God is telling us, don't be like that horse or that mule. Don't confess in such a way that it's simply a desire to avoid pain. Don't say, God, I'm sorry when I did whatever it is, when in actuality it's God. And to say, why is it that I respond with anger? Why is it that you can look at your children and your first thought is, wow, I failed them in so many ways? Why is it, for some of you, maybe when you feel stressed or when you feel out of control, the first thing, the computer, and you go to those websites you shouldn't be going to? What do we really believe about the good life? Oh, the fortunate one. What do we believe about that? Real confession only happens when we explore those. When we have a deep confession that says, God, I believe the wrong things about the good life. God, I keep pursuing that which hurts me. And not only that, but God, I commit to you, to follow you, to agree with what you say. Because remember, not one word of God has ever failed, has ever come short. Not one promise of God has ever been broken. So how do we actually go about confessing then? Well, look back at verse 5. In here we'll see how to confess. The first part of verse 5, it says this, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Pause right there. For confession to be real, for this real prayer to bring about a real relationship with God, first we have to do is we have to name what it is that's keeping us separate. We have to name the barriers between us and God. We have to name it. We have to acknowledge it. We can't pretend it doesn't exist. We can't pretend it's not that big of a deal. We have to name it. God, my anger keeps me from you. God, my lust keeps me from you. God, my envy keeps me from you. Whatever it is in your case, we name it. And then something we don't do, we don't cover it. We don't hide it. We don't pretend anything about it. We don't say, God, I acted out in anger today, but you know what? It really happened because what they did. They shouldn't have done, and then I wouldn't have been angry. That's covering it. We lay it bare before the one who already knows. We lay it bare before the one who knows it at a deeper level than we ever could. We lay our sins and our transgressions bare before God. We say, God, this is what I've got. This is what I'm struggling with. And then we confess it, confess our transgressions. I was angry. I'm not going to hide it from you, God. When I yelled at my kids because I was so upset about getting another phone call from the teacher, I thought to myself that their misbehavior made me look bad, when in actuality, it means they're kids and are trying to figure it out. I confess, God, I did not reveal you to them appropriately today. That's one example. Whatever it looks like in your world, we acknowledge it. We don't cover it. We don't hide it. And we confess it. That's our part. And God's part is simple. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's a beautiful word there for forgiven. You know, the word that's here for forgiven, for forgave, it has a beautiful picture with it. It's often translated as this, to lift or to carry. That same word that's used, you could say, I forgave them by carrying them. You lift or you carry. The picture is one of this. We walk around with our burdens. We walk around with our shame. We walk around with all the ways that we've fallen short and all the ways that we've messed up. And we constantly remind ourselves of them because our energy is consumed by them. We feel as if we're sapped and we're drained. We feel as if things will never get better because of our burden here. But then when we walk through this confession, when we acknowledge, when we don't hide it from God and we confess it from God, or confess it to God, it's as if God lifts our burden from us. It's when we can say, this burden that I've been carrying around for too long, that's yours now. And you know what Jesus says? Somebody said it. Thanks. Jesus doesn't say, get this burden out of here. I didn't do anything with it. Jesus says, lay your burdens down right here. Then he says, I'm going to give you something. He says, my burden for you is easy. It's not a whole bunch of bricks and rocks. My burden for you, oh, in fact, it could be described in one single word. My burden for you is this: rest. Does anybody need rest today? Not just physically, but does your soul need rest today? It's found at the cross, O church. You see, this psalm, it points us towards what Jesus accomplished so many years later. It says this, talking about the cross. The Bible says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us. There's that word again. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He took that away. He took away your shame. He took away your burden. He took away your regrets. He took away the justice that was due for everything that you have done. He nailed it to the cross. Every fault, every failure, every time we've ever messed up, church, Jesus took care of that. God took care of that. He nailed it to the cross. And through the cross, having disarmed the powers and authorities, it's talking about spiritual powers and authorities. You see, there is one, he's called the adversary. He wants to remind you of this burden all the time. He wants to remind you of everything you've done wrong. It says, having disarmed them and gotten them out of there, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross wasn't the place of defeat, O church. The cross was the place of victory. The cross is the place where we lay our burdens down and Jesus takes care of them. And then we take the life of Jesus and we take the Spirit of Jesus within ourselves, known as the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that fills us and guides us and allows us to walk upright because we're not hunched over under this burden any longer. Do you have a burden today, church? Bring it. Bring it to the cross. Worship band, come on.